God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning.
In preparation to receive this lesson, I'm conscious of the fact that I am addressing two category types of people, the believer in the Lord and the unbeliever. Since we all live in the body wrought with all sinful nature, the believer has been afforded the opportunity through confession to bring back the control of his soul under the Holy Spirit in view of any personal sins. As the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalms chapter 66, verse 18. But the Bible reproves the believer and again provides a way out. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. You will then be in fellowship and ready to learn Bible doctrine from His Word. But if you have never believed in the Lord, the issue is not confession. The issue is faith alone and grace alone. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in the spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 24. I say therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore, let's take a moment of silent prayer, examining our own status before we can proceed. Heavenly Father, I thank You for each and everyone that is going to hear this message. I pray for them that You have already provided an opportunity for them that wish to become Your sons by accepting in faith the work of Christ for dying for their sins and also the entire world on the cross. I pray that the Holy Spirit will have His way in teaching us all. I lift up this prayer through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, we seem to have spent some considerable time on the subject of elders. This is widely because Paul provides us with a considerable amount of information which requires a lot of investigation and detailed study. As a result of this, we have also emerged with an in-depth exegesis on this subject that is viable to put back the loose nuts in our doctrinal knowledge back to their rightful place. I define leadership as influence, and one's influence is a direct result of his example. That's why the qualifications of a spiritual leader in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2-7 deal with a man's character. The influence that leaders have on their followers is illuminated throughout Scripture. Often, those illustrations are accompanied by a warning to avoid an evil influence. Now, in today's lesson, we are going to consider the core value that is the bedrock of servanthood of an elder. The question that I want to pose as we begin is, what kind of influence do you have on others? Every leader has the power to influence others for good or evil through his example. That's why God requires elders to model a high standard of godliness. That's also why 1 Timothy chapter 3 doesn't list qualifications typical of today's corporate or political leaders that can be listed as diligence, foresight, conceptual vision, administrative skills, decisiveness, courage, humor, eloquence, friendliness, tact, diplomacy, and so on. Those human characteristics are helpful in specific secular situations, but the issue in spiritual leadership is modeling godly virtue. An elder is to evangelize unbelievers, edify believers, feed the flock, strengthen families, and help the church act as a salt and light in the world. Therefore, the church must choose qualified leaders. Since Paul has overemphasized on the elder's life at home, I would like to quickly spotlight on a few aspects of key spiritual leadership that an elder must exemplify while at his own home. A. Authority. It's essential that a father exercise enough authority to make it advisable for his children to obey him. It is essential for a father to exercise enough authority as the leader of the family in order to advance an example for his own children to obey him. Where there is disobedience, there is always immediate and negative consequences. Because of the fall, all human beings are born spiritually deprived. The only way for you to train a deprived person to do that which is right, far less than obeying God, is to associate pain with disobedience. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And I read, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." B. Wisdom. A father must have enough wisdom to make it natural and reasonable for his children to obey him. More often, a child will always question the authority of his father. "Why can't I do that?" Or, "Why should I do this?" Whether you like it or not, during the entire time of raising up your children, you are the local neighborhood teacher, tutor, and theologian. That requires your being reasonable in what you expect out of your children. It is a stage where children develop norms, standards, dislikes, and preferences. It is therefore prudent that a father will be called upon to give guidance in this sphere and area. C. Love. A father must have enough love to make it easy for his children to obey him. Your children ought no longer obey you because they will never want to do anything that would hinder their relationship with you. As I reflect on my own children, I am confident that they have obeyed me because it was advisable to do so. I always hope that they obey because it was reasonable and natural to do so. But most of all, I hope they will obey because it is a delight to do so and because they want to preserve the close bond we have with each other. I thank God for the wonderful relationship with all of them. But I must put it clear that as a father, I am called upon to remain spiritually transparent, objective, and consistent in the demonstration of authority tempered with wisdom and godliness. The reason an elder must demonstrate authority, wisdom, and love at home is because he is called upon to do the same thing in the church. He must speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. To do that, he must have enough authority to make it advisable for the congregation to obey, enough wisdom to make it reasonable to obey, and enough love to make it easy to obey. Now, let's revisit again the leadership qualities of an elder in the church. Verse 5. If a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1. The sphere of his rule. The spirit of this verse negates the statement of verse 4. In the Greek text, the church of God is literally a church of God and refers to the local assembly. A man is not qualified to rule any local assembly if he can't rule his own house. 2. The nature of his rule. The Greek word translated care is beautifully illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 to 34. In that parable, care is a verb that encompasses compassion, medical care, transportation, and the offering of time and money. It's a sacrificial offer given on behalf of others, and that's what the church leadership is all about. I believe there is no better place to see a man's commitment to meeting the needs of the others than in his own home. Does he care about his family? Is he committed to teach? Is he committed to each member? Does he work hard to meet their needs? If he doesn't, how could he ever care for the church? In the previous lesson, we saw and are still overemphasizing on the key words as used by Paul. We have seen that the key qualification of an elder is to remain blameless. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. His life must be exemplary because others will follow his example. He must be blameless in his moral character. His life, maturity, and reputation always come into focus. Paul uses the word temperate in verse 2c. The definition of the word temperate in the Greek is translated en magephelios, which means without wine or unmixed with wine. It speaks of sobriety, the opposite of intoxication. It's twofold usage. It's a verb from the Greek en magephelios. Its usage is derived from a word which was used in a literal and figurative sense in both Hellenic and New Testament Greek. If Paul had the literal sense of the word en magephelios in mind, he was requiring elders to abstain from any form of intoxication. Drunkenness was a serious problem in Ephesus, which is where Timothy was having problems within the elders. That was due in part to the drunken orgies associated with the pagan religious practice at the temple of Diana. The elders were to remain separate from such evil influences and set an example of sobriety for others to follow. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Wine was a common drink in biblical times. Because Palestine was so hot and dry, it was often necessary to consume a large volume of wine to replenish body fluids lost in the heat. To help avoid drunkenness, wine was normally mixed with large amounts of water. Even so, the lack of refrigeration and the fermentation properties of wine made intoxication a problem. Even though wine can cheer a person's heart, Judges 9:13, and was beneficial for medicinal purposes such as stomach ailments, 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23, and relieving pain for those in near death, Proverbs 31:6, its abuse was common. That's why Proverbs chapter 20 verse 1 say, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." According to Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35, the Bible says, "Who has who? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things." and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on the top of a mast. They struck me, but I do not become ill. They beat me, but I do not know it. When shall I wake? I will see another drink. According to Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 to 23, record an example of the mocking effect of wine. Noah planted a vineyard and made wine, and became drunk. While he was drunk, he was uncovered within his tent. Verse 21. The Hebrew text implies some kind of sexual evil. Ham, one of his sons, saw him in that state and mocked him. His two other sons entered the tent backwards to cover him up because they were ashamed of his sinfulness. According to 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 28 to 29, tell us that David's son Absalom had Amnon, his half-brother, slain while Amnon was merry with wine. Because of their position, example, and influence, certain Jewish leaders abstained from wine. Priests could not enter God's house while under its influence. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Kings were also advised not to consume wine because it might hinder their judgment. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 to 5. The Nazarite vow, the highest vow of spiritual commitment in the Old Testament, forbade its participants from drinking wine. Numbers chapter 6, verse 3. In the same way, spiritual leaders today must avoid intoxication so they might exercise responsible judgment and set an example of spiritual controlled behavior. In the figurative usage, Paul's usage of enma jef majo went beyond the literal sense of avoiding intoxication to the figurative sense of being alert and watchful. An elder must deny any excess in life that diminishes clear thinking and sound judgment. Drinking is only one area in which excess can occur. Overeating has been called a preacher's sin, and often that's a just criticism. But spiritual leaders are to be moderate and balanced in every area of life. The first moral characteristic God requires of an elder is sexual purity, most frequently displayed by devotion to one woman. That's a mark of true virtue, especially in a society where perverse sexual activities, sexual affluence, and other forms of sexual promiscuity are prevalent through books, magazines, television, movies, the internet, and music. Second, God requires an elder to be clear-headed, which means avoiding the many excesses of the society. He must maintain a balanced mind, alert, and watchful life. When a church considers a young man for the ministry, it must avoid the temptation of focusing on his personality and speaking ability while neglecting the weightier matters of his calling and character. God's standards for spiritual leadership are high, but if the church dismisses or lowers those standards, it will suffer because its people will settle into a lower standard for their lives as well. Rather than lowering the standard, I pray that God will raise up leaders of godly character that his church might be all he wants it to be for his own glory. We will continue on the next lesson by considering the office of pastor teacher. I will ask that you take some time to listen to this epic lesson series. I have prepared and produced 4 MP3 lessons on the series of the office of pastor teacher, as I have dug them out from Scripture, God's infallible Word. This program has been written and produced by Pastor N.D. Otuho of N.D. Otuho Grace Ministries International. To order for this lesson or any other in our series, email us on ccwcorporation@yahoo.com and we will send it straight to you by email. We are currently working on posting these lessons on the website and YouTube, and we'll let our students know how to locate and download them. Until next time, I wish you Godspeed. All the days of my life, and I'm gonna
destiny. Oh, oh, oh. Until I see you, my Redeemer, until I see the man died for me, I will never lose my way, cause I'm in the race to my destiny.
I'm in the race.
Step to the winning line. I'm in the race to my Father.